Jesus continues speaking. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now this older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, for many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Lord, we come to you as we come to your word. Just pray your blessing upon it. Father, thank you for the gift of your word to us in your Holy Spirit. Thank you. Lord, we pray again for those who are out still working on the fires, for safety and strength to them. And thank you, Lord, for the moisture that we've had. Thank you that there have been no lives lost among residents or firefighters that we know of, and that everyone has been safe. And Lord, that you have blessed us with cooler temperature Thank you for that. Lord, I know that will, I'm assuming that will be of great benefit in dealing with these massive fires. And not just for ours, Lord, but in other places too. So we thank you. Lord, we continue to pray for Gatlin Miller, for your hand upon him, for continued strength and healing to him after his surgery, and for grace to his family. Lord, we continue to pray for Ryan, just for your mercy upon him in California, to use him, Lord, to bless him, and to use him and to use his co-workers for the sake of the gospel and for their spiritual growth. And Lord, we pray for the family of the Cummings. We pray your mercy. We pray your grace. We pray that you would turn the eyes of their hearts to Jesus to find the hope and strength that they need to now begin an entirely different stage of their family life. And so, Lord, just your mercy upon them. May they truly find that the real God wants to be of help to them if they will just call to you. We pray for them, Lord. And Lord, again, in all of our lives, with all of our various needs, help us to look to you first and foremost before we, in our hearts, just look apart away from you to man. For Lord, your arm is strong and your help is near to those who call upon your name. So Lord, help us to draw near to you. Thank you again, Lord, for your word, for the gift of it to us. Grant us a good understanding, Lord, of this portion, we pray, for our growth and our good, and Lord, for your glory. May it truly rise in our hearts that we would glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. We looked last week at the first two stories, parables that Jesus told, the one about the lost sheep and the lost coin. Many scholars take this that we looked, the lost son, as the third parable. And yet, to look at it closely, all Jesus continues, as it says in verse 11, is, "Then he said." So some believe this is not necessarily a parable, something made up. This could be an actual occurrence, a story that happened. But either way you take it, it's fine. Tale is tale of two sons. Two sons, opposite, and yet in some ways very similar. This is probably one of the most well-known stories that is in the Bible. Next to maybe, Joseph's robe of many colors, here is the story of the two sons, the younger and older. So I want us to look through this. I'll guarantee we don't get through it this morning because we want to give it justice here. So certain man, and we learn that rather than this man being of ordinary class citizen, because as he referred to hired servants, having hired servants, he's probably a little more well-to-do. So a little bit in the higher caste or category of culture. So we start with this younger son. And in verse 12, we start with a very specific, intense expression of disrespect for his father. Disrespect. Now, if you want to keep a place here and turn over to Romans chapter 1, Romans 1, just a couple of verses. Paul's expose of the downhill slide of sin. But just a couple of verses. At verse 21 from Romans 1. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So just those. So this younger son starts with an expression of pride. Just pride, as Paul writes here. Knowing God, not glorifying Him, not being thankful. Their empty hearts, lost the capacity to reason or understand. This young son says to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that belongs to me. What he's saying is, this is disrespectful. When you die, I will get some of the inheritance. I'm not the oldest son. He'll get more than I do, but I'll get some. So rather than wait until then, I would like my share now. Very disrespectful, especially in a culture where not just simply the family is strong, but the male father of the family is highly respected. The male father figure. There's no grandfather in this. He's the father, so he's it. The father. And what he's saying to his father is, I can't wait until you're dead. If you could die sooner, I would have my share. But I can't wait for that, so I'd like it now. So I call it an intense expression of disrespect. Because his first three words that Jesus puts into his mouth, with reason, Jesus is giving this, is, Father, give me. Father, give me. Now, what kind of mentality is that? Actually, it's quite normal in our society. It's called the entitlement. What am I entitled to? Which is beyond, what are my rights? My rights come to an end, but beyond my rights, what am I entitled to? Well, I'm entitled to free this and free that. Even though it may be free to me, I don't care if somebody else pays for it. I'm entitled to. Father, give me. So how many times are there people that can pray to God that way, bringing out their shopping list? Give me. Give me this. Give me that. And then why do people become angry? Because God either doesn't give them what they want, and even Christians too, or He gives them something different than they asked for. And then we get upset, because that's not what I wanted. And yet God, in greater wisdom, saw fit as to what He actually allowed me to have. Again, the first three words, Father, give me. Give me. When your world shrinks to the size of an I, a capital I. Somebody has said, I, the letter I, is the middle letter in the word sin, and it's the middle letter in the word pride. And it is. It's the center of both. It's about me. Father, give me. That's why I say intense disrespect, the portion that belongs to me. The inheritance portion. I can't wait. Now, technically, technically speaking, in the Old Testament law, the sons would receive the inheritance at the parents' death. It was to the sons from the father, and their responsibility, if the mother was alive, was to take care of the mother. However, before that happens, according to the Old Testament law, a parent could gift their goods and possessions as gifts to their children if they wanted. That's all right. They didn't have to wait. So that's what happened. As a matter of fact, that is exactly what happened. Verse 12. And so he divided. And to the younger, he received his portion. Actually, we'll be looking at three characters within this story because there are three. Two boys and a father. But the father gives him what he's asking for. He doesn't hold it back. There's no argument in the story. There's no, are you aware of what you're saying? There's no, I'm not going to put up with that kind of language. Because he's saying, Father, give me. There's no, I don't like this being expressed by the father. He just simply, all right. He does it. So verse 13, not many days after, got everything together and journeyed off. See, you begin with disrespect. That's why I took us to Romans chapter 1, because even though they knew about God, they chose not to glorify Him, that He's God, and I'm not, and we're not, nor be thankful to Him for what He's done. But in here, the next thing He does is, having received what He wants, He puts distance between. So you go from disrespect to distance. Distance between Him and His Father. And so he journeys off to a far country. That's exactly how Jesus put it. Gathered everything together. And it is an interesting, verse 13, the first couple of words, verse 13, if you want to look in your Bible, don't take my word for it. Not many days after, not long after, it didn't take him long to do this. It's like he had pre-planned it. This is what he was thinking of. This is what he wanted. Not many days. Not many days before I now have freedom to do what I want with what I have. And that's the world's definition of freedom. Do what you want, when you want, with whom you want. Yeah, sure. So you can go in and rob that bank, but you might be caught. But still, freedom. And that's exactly what he wanted. He wanted to get away. And there he, verse 13. Some have said, why did he want to get away? Was he tired of the father's authorities? All these rules in the household. He didn't trust his father's arrangements as being a part of the family. And he especially wanted to escape the father's observance. He wanted to escape his gaze, to get away from him. So he didn't have to live under the eye of his father. Get away. He was planning on it. And he's able to do that here. To be able to go where the Father cannot see him. To put distance on. It could be that home, to him, as the younger, felt more like a prison camp than it did anything else. Too many rules, too confining, too much to have to answer for. We have to do this, we have to do that. We had a young man who was going to stay with us for a day, who ended up staying with us for at least 6 months as he finished high school, who at one point in his time said that our house felt more like juvenile detention. Juvie was what he called it, because he had already been there. Yes, our house with three great meals a day, with a color TV that at that time was hooked in on cable, with a computer he could be on, with a bed, a nice bed that he slept on, which we just thought, this is hilarious. He thought our house felt like juvenile detention. If that was what juvenile detention was like, why would you ever want to leave? Why not just stay there? Too many rules, too confining, too much to obey. See, the young man to the father. Okay, I have now. I'm out of here. And what am I going to do with what I've been given now? Let's go party. Which is exactly what he does. And so Jesus picks out the words here. He picks out the words, wasted, verse 13, and prodigal. Or you might have in your center, wasteful. Because wasted is more scattered. Scattered around. Scatter it so thin it's not good for anything. And prodigal or wasteful means consumptive or to dissipate. Oh, and it brings us back to Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Because your life will just sort of bleed out on you. Not literally, but figuratively. You'll just end up a waste. And so there he went, taking what he had and just squandering it away in amusement. It does not exactly say what he did. So don't read into it. It doesn't say what he did, because the older brother later on read into it. But that's not the words that Jesus used as to what this younger brother did with everything that he had now been given. With his small bag of money, whatever it was. He just simply wasted it. So we're going the downhill here. Downhill. Because waste is both the result of and the action of sin. Sin never made anyone better. Sin really never created anything. Matter of fact, we'll see sin is actually in a form of insanity. But it never helped anyone's life to be better. It's always down. So waste is both an action of sin and result at the same time. And that's how Jesus put it here. He wasted his possessions with that kind of living. And then you have verse 14. Take a look at it. Remember, Jesus is crafting this story. He's crafting it carefully so that those who will hear him, remember, he's talking principally, he's got a large crowd that always follows him around, but there's those religious leaders, the Pharisees and scribes. And he's talking principally to them. But in verse 14, Jesus says, when he had spent all, he's now broke, there arose a severe famine in that land. He doesn't say all over. Now, how do famines happen? Drought. Famine, no food. No food because no rain. So, famine. However, notice carefully how Jesus put this. When then? Notice. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. I call this the divine arrangements by God. Divine arrangement. Because who arranges a famine? Man doesn't. Well, except maybe through terrible, intense stupidity at times, in which old stories that came out of the Soviet Union were told by those that it was the bureaucrats in the central area, central government of the Soviet Union, that would send the message out to their farmers who farmed and worked the government fields as to when it was time to plant, when it was time to sow, when it was time to reap, all of that. And there could be 4 inches of snow on the ground at that time of spring, but the government said, time to plant, no. So, other than that, who arranges a famine? God does. So, when he spent it all, there arises a famine. What a coincidence. Arranged by God. Because what is happening in verse 14? He begins to be in want. He's starting now to feel his need. To feel it. It's amazing what starvation will do to a person. And we're not even there yet. It's going to get worse. But he begins to feel his need, that he's just not in control of life the way that he thinks he is, certainly not the way that he started off with. Having it all, he spent it all. So does God know when to allow the conditions of life to touch a person's life in a very physical, powerful way so that he can get their attention? Of course. He does. And so he allowed things to happen that we scratch our heads and go, what? What is this? What is this? Well, it's beyond human control. But it's being allowed by God for good reason. I mean, even in Psalm 68, verse 21, it says, and God will wound the head of his enemies. Psalm 68, 21. And why does God do that? Because he's mean and capricious and he just likes causing people pain. No, so that they'll wake up. You know? A slap on the side of the head, a kick in the seat of the pants, they get their attention. Wake up! What's going on? This doesn't feel good. Exactly! It's not supposed to. It's being arranged and allowed by God to get people's attention. So, when he has nothing, then there's a famine, and he begins to feel his need. You know, when does some people most often come to faith in Jesus Christ? When there's a serious need, and when they feel it. I mean, Psalm 73, you can refer that to that, Psalm 73, because it's a long section about there's people in the world who are doing wonderful, successful, prosperous. They're just, life is just so good to them. And they come up with comments like, where's God? We don't know, and honestly, we don't care. And the psalmist goes, I didn't understand how godless people, how they could be so prosperous and well off until I went into the sanctuary until I went into God's presence. And then I realized, wow, they're on a slippery slope. They're skating on extremely thin ice. That's it. But all they think of is, life is good. So where is God? Psalm 73. So verse 15, there's a temporary solution to fix the problem. Joined himself to a citizen of that country, sent into the fields to feed pigs. A temporary solution to take care of himself. I got to find a job somewhere. I got to find a job. I'll either get paid somehow. So, all right. Ad in the local, not the newspaper, but on the community bulletin board. Pig feeder wanted. I can do that. However, what we don't understand, or you do, just to remind you, pigs and Jews don't get along very well together. Now, Jews will raise pigs, but they'll hire someone else to do it. So for a Jew to be involved in that kind of work himself is like the lowest of the low. This is low. He's going low on here. If the only job that he finds and will take is that of a pig feeder. That's verse 15. But it's his temporary solution so that he can do something, try to do anything to take care of himself. And then in verse 16, I call it emptiness. Complete dissatisfaction. Verse 16, emptiness. Isaiah 44, verse 20, carries the little phrase within it, he feeds on ashes. Isn't that picturesque? He feeds on ashes. Yuck. Ashes out of your campfire that are now cold to want to eat. That's verse 15. 16, I'm sorry. He would have filled his stomach with carob pods. The word is not necessarily the husk of something. It is of a carob pod, empty. That was pig food. And he would have gladly, notice Jesus said gladly. Jesus is picking his words. He would have been happy for that. How desperate is this guy getting? And yet, nobody gave him anything. See, it's not like he was alone, and it's like, okay, I'm with my pig food, and nobody's around, and there were others there too, and nobody allowed him to have anything. Emptiness, desperate, and no one, alone. Old hymn, what is it? No man careth for my soul. No one cares for him. He is by himself. You know, when push comes to shove, and I'll change the metaphors in midstream here. When push comes to shove, it's every dog for himself. And that's exactly what was happening here. Because the others were probably just in this famine, okay, pig food, all right. Hey, you, no, that's for the pigs. That's for the pigs. You can't eat that. So go, because I'll eat it myself. No one. He is in a miserable condition. Penniless, broke, absolutely alone. People don't care. Pigs don't care. Nobody cares. He is being used like the lowest of a slave at this point. And it is interesting where sin gets you. It gets you into the pig pen. It gets you into areas that you never thought you'd get to. This is not what I intended. Well, yes, nobody in their right mind would intend, yes, my life's work is now going to be, I'm going to feed pigs. Oh, it's not like in modern America where they keep 1,000 pigs somewhere and it's all fed mechanically and clean mechanically and everything. Or you have your little, you know, pet pigs on your little hobby ranch. We had a family like that out west. And boy, were those pigs good when they had a barbecue. Roasted an entire pig. But that's not it. That's not even the case. This is, oh yeah, for my life, I just want to be out there with the pigs feeding them. All alone. So in this condition, where he's at, so far downhill. I mean, sin has its effects. Sin is a thief. It'll rob you of relationship, relationships of family, of possessions, of friends, of dignity, everything. It doesn't care. Sin will just rob us of everything, which is what was happening to him. Ultimately, it'll rob us of our lives. Now, I think you've probably seen it all sometime on billboards or whatever, or places, these ads against methamphetamines, you know, don't take meth. And of course they have Hollywood movie stars that are on these ads. No. They have people that look terrible, and there's all kind, you know, and they put the pictures in black and white. Here's what meth will do to you. Don't let it. Okay. Sin is worse than being on meth. Because the problem is, we can still get into sin, even big time, and look good. And we can look good, and nobody knows. Our insides might be dying on the vine, but outwardly, we're okay. Because that's where sin is even worse than drugs. Psalm 73 again. But that's why I wanted Ephesians 2, verse 1, being dead in trespasses and sins. What was read for us this morning at the start. Dead. That's the way sin works. And no one cares. It leaves us alone. Except God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word again. Let's pray your blessing upon it. We've gone down with this young man a hard road. But you're still in control. You're still God. As we heard expressed in song, you're still God. So Lord, thank you for this. Help us to understand, even in a negative way, as you presented this young man's downhill journey, that that's not the way we want to go. It is not. You're still there, and you care. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal, please.